What do you know about righteousness? What is righteousness? What is a truly righteous person? Our Lord Jesus declares, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and Pharisees were men, to all outward appearance, who behaved very well. They were devoted religious men. They memorized Scripture. They quoted Scripture. They taught Scripture. They went to church every week, several times a week. They talked about the things of God through their day-by-day conversation. They fasted twice every week. They prayed three times every day. They're what you would call very good men. Exceptional men. But our Savior said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Without question, righteousness, perfect righteousness, we must have, or we will forever perish under the wrath of God. But what is that righteousness? What is a righteous man? Where I have asked you to give me one example. One example. All the folks you know or have read about in history or in the book, one example, other than our Lord Jesus himself, of a man you could point to and say, "There is a righteous man." Reckon who he might be. Turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll show you. I'll show you a righteous man. As we look at a man that God calls a righteous man, I hope it will become obvious to you that righteousness before God is not what men do. It is not what men call righteousness. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with those things by which men and women go about to make themselves righteous and establish righteousness before God. Righteousness is something that God imputes to chosen sinners, redeemed by the blood of His Son, in free justification, because in Christ, those who are redeemed by His blood have been made the righteousness of God in Him. Just as He was made sin, and therefore God charged Him with sin and justly punished Him for sin, so we who believe have been made righteousness, and God rightly charges us with righteousness and rewards us with perfect righteousness in the end. Saying to all who believe on the Son of God, when the books are opened and all the records set forth, "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And righteousness is something that God imparts, something He puts into His elect, something He creates in men and women in sanctification. By sanctification, I mean, as the Scriptures speak of it, regeneration, the new birth. In the new birth, in regeneration, in sanctification, God the Holy Ghost creates in us a new nature, a new man, we're told plainly in Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness and in true holiness. So that new man in the believer, that new man who lives in us, by whom we are now made whole in Christ Jesus the Lord, that new man was created of God in righteousness and true holiness. No wonder that new man is so described, for we are thereby made partakers of the divine nature. And in both cases, both in justification and in sanctification, both in what Christ did for us outside of us 2,000 years ago, and what God does for us in the appointed time of love when He comes to call the sinner to life in Jesus Christ. In both cases, Christ Jesus is made of God unto us righteousness. So that all the righteousness you and I have, all the righteousness you and I can ever have, all the righteousness I hope you hope to have is Jesus Christ the Lord. Nothing else. Nothing else. All of God's people in this world are truly righteous. I'm looking at a congregation of men and women, young and old, who are righteous. Do you know how God describes you? More often than anything else. Do you know how God describes you? God calls you saints. Saints. The word is holy. So that the scriptures refer to the brethren as holy brethren. Holy men of old. And when the scriptures speak of that, the scriptures are not talking about special, extraordinary, unusual brethren. Holy brethren are any who are brethren. Saints are any who are born of God and all who are born of God. We are a people sanctified in Christ Jesus, righteous in Christ. Christ is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And yet God's saints in this world are commonly vilified as wicked men. The ungodly, the reprobate, those who do not know God and do not know us and do not know the gospel of Christ try desperately to make themselves feel good and look good and try desperately to appease their own consciences by convincing themselves that God's saints really are wicked, hypocritical people. That kind of slander is hard to bear, but it is to be expected from wicked men. But sometimes God's saints are vilified by other saints as well. What a shame. What a shame. God forgive us for ever participating in such vile behavior. God's saints are to be treated by us and esteemed by us as they are esteemed by God. Let each esteem other better than himself. Is that what the book says? Better than himself. How can you do that? How can you honestly do that? Because, Matt, I know what I am. I know what I am. And I know you in Christ. And Christ is perfection, righteousness, sanctification. So that it is my privilege and my responsibility to view Him as Christ. And if I view Him as such, I'll treat Him as such. Each esteem other better than himself. Of all the men in history who have been unjustly maligned by those who ought to highly esteem them, one man stands out in the most extraordinary way. I can think of no other man in history except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who has been so unjustly and yet universally misrepresented as Abraham's nephew, God's servant, our brother, whom God the Holy Ghost distinctly calls just Lot. Lot has been constantly repudiated. The theologians, commentators, and preachers throughout history have represented Brother Lot in a very bad way. The ancient Jewish writers denounced him as a vile reprobate. And most of the very best commentators have treated him only slightly better. Let's see what God says about Lot. This is what God the Holy Ghost tells us about this remarkable man, Lot. Remarkable man. Remarkable man. But what is that? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Here God the Holy Ghost identifies Lot as a truly righteous man, a godly man, a just man, who lived among wicked men and in their midst, living among a race of reprobate, profligate, ungodly, vile, wicked men. Day by day, he vexed his righteous soul with their ungodly and lawful deeds. Now, you're all familiar with the story of Abraham and Lot. You can go back and read it at your leisure in Genesis 13. You remember that Abraham and Lot parted company when a strife arose between their herdsmen. They didn't part company in bitterness. There's no indication of that. They didn't part company because Abraham and Lot had hard words. There's no indication of that. The reason they parted company is there was a strife between their herdsmen. And being brethren, Abraham, being a man of magnanimity, suggested and offered to Lot the choice of the land. And Lot saw the plains, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom and dwelt there. And Abraham said, "You go there, and God bless you." And for 14 years, Lot lived in Sodom. A little while after that, the kings of the plain were all taken captive along with their inhabitants and all the possessions and the people of Sodom. And Lot and his family taken captive. But not for long. Abraham came to his rescue. Abraham raised up an army of 300 men and delivered the kings of the plains and the king of Sodom and all the Sodomites, all because he was determined to deliver Lot. After that, Lot and his family continued to live in Sodom until God sent his angels to destroy that wicked city along with their inhabitants, all except for just Lot and two of his daughters. They were delivered from the cities of destruction by the hand of God stepping in sovereign intervention. And he takes the hand of Lot and his daughter and brings them out of the land. Then, after being delivered from the cities, from the impending judgment of God, you know, we think, boy, you'd learn now. We think that because we think real highly of ourselves. We think that, now, after experiencing things like that, Lot's going to be a different man. After he was delivered from the judgment of God in such a miraculous way, Lot, in a drunken stupor, was twice enticed by his daughters into incest. As a result, Lot sired two nations cursed of God, permanently, forever cursed of God, Ammon and Moab. And yet, this is how God the Holy Ghost inspired the Apostle Peter to describe this man Lot. Read it again. God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Why has God given us this record, along with that in the book of Genesis, about this man whom he calls a righteous man, this just man? What are we to learn from the record given in Scripture of this righteous man. Why was his history written? Why was it written the way it was written? I can't answer all of those questions fully, but I can answer all of them to a degree. I want to show you seven things clearly revealed in the Scriptures to us, lessons drawn from the life of a righteous man. And I pray that God the Holy Ghost will write them on your heart and mine. Number one. Brother Lot was a righteous man. Obviously, he was not born that way. He was not naturally a righteous man. He did not, by anything he did, make himself righteous. But rather, he was justified and made righteous in exactly the same way as you who are justified and made righteous. In exactly the same way that his uncle Abraham was justified and made righteous. Brother Don read the 12th chapter of Isaiah's gospel to us. Brother Aaron back in the office read to us from Galatians 2 and 3, dealing with God's salvation, God's grace, God's mercy. And God did things the way he did them. By pen he wrote, and by pen he recorded history to teach us that it is the pleasure of God to justify his people through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now understand what that means. That does not mean that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then justification is accomplished. Oh no, no, no. Justification was accomplished before the world began when God accepted you in Christ. Read the 8th chapter of Romans, 1st chapter of Ephesians, and if you can get around that, let me know how. Justification was accomplished from eternity. Justification was accomplished for us when Christ was made sin and we were made the righteousness of God in Him, when our sins were put away by His blood, and 3 days later He was risen, justified in the Spirit. God declared that He had put sin away. And then when a sinner is convinced of righteousness. Now I'll tell you when you will believe on the Son of God. I'll tell you when you will believe. I can't talk you into it. I beg you to come to Him. I plead with you to trust Christ. I urge you, believe on the Son of God, lest you die in your sins. But I'll tell you exactly when you will believe on the Son of God. When God the Holy Ghost convinces you that you're righteous before God. When He comes and convinces you of righteousness, because Christ has finished His work and gone back to the Father, then you can't help but to believe Him. And as you find yourself believing in Him, God speaks peace to the soul and declares yourself to be clean before Him, purges your conscience from dead works, and gives you freedom of access to God so that now, for the first time in your life, you lift your heart to heaven and you call God, my Father. My Father. You know what I'm talking about, you who believe. There was a day, Clara Sharon, you were terrified of God. Every thought you had of God, if you had any, made you shake in your soul. There was a day when you were terrified at the thought of eternity. Until God came and spoke peace to your soul and declares you righteous in Christ, and you lift your heart to heaven. And now you come to God boldly. Freely. I speak to God, Claire, more freely than I speak to you. I speak to God more freely than I speak to that beautiful blonde sitting back there. I speak to God with absolute freedom because I have no guilt before the Holy God. That's what it is to be made righteous. And that's by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ the Lord. As by one man's sin, we were made sinners in our father Adam. So by the righteousness of one man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, by His obedience, we are made the righteousness of God in Him. When Christ lived on this earth, I obeyed God's law in Him perfectly. I don't mean by that that it's just as though He had done that for me. That's certainly true. I mean by that that I lived in Him in perfect obedience to God, just as I lived in Adam and disobeyed God. And when Christ died at Calvary, I died in Him. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's no other way for a sinner to be made righteous before God. Lot was made righteous in justification and made righteous in regeneration, just as you and I are, made new creatures in Jesus Christ. New creatures in Jesus Christ. I said to our folks at home last night, I was preaching on the subject of holiness out of the book of Leviticus. Some of you are old enough to remember back a few years ago when we didn't have computer discs and the floppy disks and then the CDs and now the DVDs and the flash drive. We had recordings. And on every tape recorder, there was a button that said rewind. And you start to listen to something, I won't hear that again. Hit rewind, start all over. 50 years ago, God Almighty hit the rewind button for me. And I began a new life. Now listen to me. Listen to me. A new life that I can't mess up. A new life that I can't mar. A new life that I can't sully. A new life that I can't defile. It's called Christ in you, living in you. And this new life is God's new creation. It is righteous and holy. That which is born of God, what does the Scripture say? Cannot sin. It is born of God. Here's the second lesson. Lot was a righteous man who lived in a terribly evil society. The Sodomites, among whom Lot lived, worked and raised his family, were people whose lives were beyond wicked and abominable. Their lives were filthy. Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation, the filthy manner of life of everybody who lived around him. I sometimes forget what you men and women, you young people, have to deal with. I know, I've been there. I worked on the docks, and I worked as a janitor, and I worked in factories, and I've been there. But it's been a long, long time since I had spent day after day after day after day after day after day, after day, after day, with ungodly folks who hate God. Lot did, just like you. Lived among a people known throughout the ages of history for one thing more than any other. We call it sodomy. And words can't be found sufficient to denounce the evil of sodomy in our day or any other. It is a vile, vile, horrid result of free will works religion. A vile, horrid result of man being worshipped as though he were God. A horrible result of man thinking he's more important than anybody else around him. And Lot lived there day after day after day after day, just like you do. Now, I hope you live like Lot did, vexing your righteous soul. It is a rare man who can live righteously as the only one in the crowd. A rare man who will live righteously when nobody else around him has any interest in righteousness. Third, Lot was a righteous man who endured great troubles and sorrows all the days of his life. You see, faith in Christ, righteousness, godliness, do not exempt believers from sorrow, trouble, and heartache. These things do not exempt believers from all the sorrow, trouble, and heartache that all other men and women endure in this world. Heartache, trouble, and sorrow raising your children. Heartache, trouble, and sorrow in your house. Heartache, trouble, and sorrow on the job. Heartache, trouble, and sorrow with sickness. Heartache, trouble, and sorrow, one on the heels of the other. Righteousness doesn't relieve that. The righteous suffer all the consequences of sin except eternal death, just the same as all other men do. As long as you live in this world, you shall have tribulation. Frequently, the trials and troubles and tribulations of believers are trials and troubles and tribulations that we bring on ourselves. My dear friend who's been with the Lord for some time now, Brother Harry Graham, you've heard me mention him many times. I always managed up until now. Now I'm the old friend. But when I was a young man, most of my friends were 30, 35 years my senior. And Shelby and I spent a lot of time with Harry and Nola Graham when I was in college in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Brother Graham said to me one night, "Brother Don, sometimes the way God chastens his children and corrects their sin is to give them what they think they want and make them experience and live with the consequences of their disobedience. Sometimes God will give you what you want and say, now live with it, bud. Live with it." Such was the case with Lot. Once he moved to Sodom. I don't know why, but once he moved to Sodom, he could not extricate himself from that place, though he obviously despised it. There was something holding him in that abominable place, which he couldn't leave until God destroyed it. Now, I say this to you. Almost everybody here is considerably younger than me. I see a few exceptions. Will you hear a man pushing 70 years old? Will you listen to me? Will you listen to me? Everything we do, every choice we make, be it bad or good, has its consequences upon us and upon everybody we influence. Everything. No exceptions. Lot made a horribly bad choice early in his adult years for which he suffered until he died. It was a choice that resulted in the destruction of his wife, his sons-in-law, and his daughters. The fact is, it still stands, you can't take fire to your bosom and not be burned. You're a fool if you think you can. Here's the fourth lesson. Lot was a righteous man for whose sake a wicked, cursed people were temporarily preserved from destruction and given space for repentance. When the kings of the plain and the Sodomites were carried away into captivity, they were delivered from their captives. Not because Abraham cared for the kings of the plain. He didn't give a hoot for them. Only because Lot was among them. The angels of judgment came to destroy Sodom. But they could not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was safely out of the city. If they had only known who Lot was and what mercies they enjoyed because he lived among them, those folks would have been coming every day to sweep Lot's driveway and take care of his grass and carry off his garbage and ask him if there's anything else they could do for him. Everything they enjoyed because Lot lived there. Now some folks talk about common grace. And they say, well, God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. That doesn't mean he causes it to shine for the unjust. Do you know the reason my neighbors got some rain yesterday? Because I live on that hill out there. It's the only reason they got it. If I didn't live out there, they wouldn't have got any. The only reason they got it. Do you know why your neighbors are going to have some sunshine tomorrow? Because you live on the street. If you didn't live there, they wouldn't have any. God sends his grace for his own. And those who live in this world with us are preserved in their being only because there is a people in this world called God's seed, his elect, his remnant, for whom he does all things. Such it was with Lot while he lived in Sodom. As long as Lot lived there, God wouldn't destroy the city. As long as Lot lived there, they weren't in hell. As long as Lot lived there, there was space for repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the only reason God preserves the world. His elect are here, a remnant who must be saved. Lot, like you and I, was the salt of the earth for Sodom. That's what our Lord means when he says you're the salt of the earth. That's a good southern expression. We southerners sometimes get things wrong. Well, they're the salt of the earth. And what's meant by that, boy, he's a good man. That's not what God means by that. The salt of the earth, that's God's elect, by whom judgment is put off. And the world is preserved because the time of their calling hasn't yet come. Here's the fifth lesson. Lot was a righteous man whose life was absolutely ruled by his God. Every step ordered of the Lord. Is that what the book says? Is that what it says? The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Not some of them, all of them. Every step, every decision. Lot was a righteous man whose life was absolutely ruled by his God for his everlasting spiritual good, the good of all God's elect, the glory of God, and the accomplishment of God's purpose of grace in Christ. I can't spend any time here. I wouldn't get done with my message. And you'd wish I'd shut up a half hour before I did, so I'll be very brief. But I've got to say this. If ever there was a man whose life was a commentary on Psalm 76:10, Lot was that man. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain.
You know what it means?
Look at Brother Lot. Righteous Lot. Just Lot. Did you ever wonder why, when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, the Lord God gave an express command? He said to Moses, distress not the Moabites. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Why did he do that? He said throughout Scripture, Moab is my washpot. Moab and Ammon were the nations that sprung from the incestuous relationship of Lot with his two daughters. But God said, distress not the Moabites. I won't give them that land. I won't give you their land. You can't destroy the Moabites. Why did God preserve the Moabites? Well, at your leisure, read the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and you'll read about a woman who was Ruth the Moabites. God preserved the Moabites. Because without the Moabites, there would have been no Ruth. And there'd have been no Redeemer. And there'd been no salvation. And this brought to pass by the arrangement of divine providence, so that our Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, from way back yonder in Genesis 13, said, "Let me show you, I'm the friend of sinners." From Lot's incest sprang the woman who was the great, 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 great grandma of the Son of God. Oh God, I thank you for your overruling sovereign providence by which you take even the wickedness I have done and turn it in the marvelous machinery of your providence for my everlasting spiritual good. And the everlasting spiritual good of your elect and the glory of your name. I'm anxious to look back from heaven's vantage point over the ages of time that I've lived in this world. And had the Son of God say to me, "You remember that? Now let me show you why. Let me show you why I did that. Let me show you what the result of that was." And we are forever taught to praise Him who sovereignly works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Truly, He hath done all things well. Number 6. Lot was a righteous man who vexed his righteous soul day and night with the ungodly deeds of the people among whom he lived. That word vexed is only used one other time in the Bible. It's used in Acts chapter 7. That's translated oppressed. It's one of those words with many shades of meaning. And every shade of meaning has got to be given when you want to understand the word. It means oppressed, tormented, distressed, sick, miserable, pained, exhausted, worn down with. I don't know about you, but that pretty well describes the shape I'm in this generation. Are you a vexed soul with this reprobate age? I'm fairly certain that the things which vex me today are the very things that vexed Lot when he lived in Sodom. This righteous man was vexed with the idolatrous religion of Sodom. As I hinted at a few minutes ago, Lot understood what Paul wrote in Romans 1. The sodomy among which he lived sprang from the doorsteps of idolatrous works religion. And it vexed him. He was angry with it. Just before coming over here tonight, I had to stop by a store to pick up some clothes Shelby bought me for Christmas. And I had to run into a preacher. And he seemed to be a nice fellow. But it was all I could do to just be nice to him. Just vexed with the religion. Just vexed with it. Brother Lot was vexed by the utter immorality of the society in which he lived. He was weary, worn out, pained, sick, exhausted with the evil around him. I had no doubt Lot was vexed by his sense of the impending judgment of God upon his family and his neighbors. Lot was a righteous man. That means he was a compassionate man, a gracious man, a tender man, a caring man. He cared for the souls around him. He was vexed. As our Lord as a man had compassion upon Jerusalem as he pronounced the judgment of God upon them. As our Lord looked at that rich young ruler and had compassion on him as he walked away from life and grace and the gospel of Christ. Lot was like his Redeemer vexed. He recognized he lived among a people courting everlasting damnation. And he was vexed at the thought of God's judgment upon him. The wrath of God upon his neighbors and the world around him. I'm sure Lot was vexed with the indifference of those who professed to be believers around him. I don't think there were many, but there were obviously a few. His wife, probably his daughters, maybe his sons-in-law. But they were indifferent, callous. When Lot told them that judgment was coming, they said, "Daddy, you've gone too far. You popped the cork, Daddy. You're talking like a man who's lost his mind." And they mocked him. Mocked him. And I'm certain that Brother Lot was vexed, perhaps, above everything else, with the sin, callousness, and indifference of his own heart. I'm never hesitant to denounce the evil of the day in which we live. Somebody tells me I can't say something about sodomy or fornication or adultery or drunkenness or theft or anything else. You can bank on it. You're going to hear it from me. I'm not careful to avoid offending such people. But I'll tell you something that vexes me indescribably more. That's the callous hardness and evil of my own heart. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God, Jesus Christ shall soon do so. So learn this. Lot was a righteous man, delivered from sin, sorrow, and wrath by the grace of God. The Lord knows how to deliver the righteous, the godly. He knows how to deliver those whom He has made righteous in His Son, in His sovereign regenerating grace. He doesn't need any help from you or from me. He knows how to speak life to the dead. And He always does at exactly the right time. He knows how to deliver the godly. He delivered us who were declared by Him godly, righteous, and just from eternity by the justice-satisfying sacrifice of His dear Son. And soon, He's going to come again in resurrection glory and deliver me. And deliver you from all the evil consequences of sin. It's called the redemption of the body. The completion of redemption is complete deliverance from sin. Complete restoration of manhood in godliness by the hand of God. And He knows how to reserve the ungodly and the reprobate unto the day of judgment. Astonishing grace I'm talking about. Distinguishing grace. Here we are, you and me, separated from our mother's wombs, preserved all the days of our rebellion, kept in Jesus Christ and now called. Called by His grace. Most of us, just one in a family, one or two in a family. just one household in the community. One or two maybe in a community. Just a few in a huge city. What about the others? Preserved unto judgment. All by the decree and will and purpose of God to the glory of His great name, to whom we bow in worship in all things. Amen.